So hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. So, I'm David Tommy. My wife Jan is down here in front. We're missionaries with Mission to the World. Mission to the World is the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination's mission agency. And Jan and I have been serving with Mission to the World since 1988. And you've been part of that. We were raising support after we were approved to join the mission in order to go to Kenya. And so this Grace Presbyterian Church started supporting us in 1989. And you've continued to do that faithfully ever since. So that's a long time. So looking out more longer than quite a few of you have actually been alive. And for others, about half your life. You supported us through our first term in Kenya. We were back in the States then for a couple of years at Reform Seminary in Jackson. We went from there to work in rural Nigeria with the Fulani people, a nomadic cattle herding Muslim people group. We were there for about 8.5 years. Because I developed back problems and couldn't work in rural Africa with a physically challenging lifestyle, we moved from there to East London, worked among Pakistani Muslims, and then while living in London, were involved with global leadership with MTW's Muslim-focused ministries. So you supported us through all of that. In 2020, we moved back to the U.S. At the invitation of Mission to the World for me to become the director of member care for our organization. And Jan and I worked with member care, caring for all of MTW's missionaries, or at least making sure that they were cared for, about 550 long-term workers plus others. So as you've continued to support us over these last 4 years, you've actually been supporting all of MTW's missionaries. And Jan and I are really very, very grateful to you for your financial support, for your prayers for us, for the kindnesses you've shown us over the years. So thank you. We are currently living in Northeast Atlanta and just near the Mission to the World office. We're now heading into another transition time. So I'll turn 70 next year, and at the end of June 2025, I'll be retiring. Jan actually took retirement made that retirement transition and employment earlier this year at the end of September. We'll continue to live in Atlanta as our plan and continue to be involved heavily with our local church, which is a church, the Joy of All Nations, which is reaching out primarily to South Asians, particularly to people from Indian backgrounds. Northeast Atlanta has one of, or North Atlanta has one of the fastest growing Indian populations in the entire U.S. People are moving there as doctors, lawyers, and particularly IT workers. So it's a great privilege for us to continue to be involved with South Asians as part of that church. And we're eager to see what God has for us next. So this passage today from Matthew chapter 28 is, I chose it to talk about missions. So we tell our missionaries that if you do have a chance to speak in a church, make sure you actually speak about missions. And this is a great passage for that. So if you knew that you had the opportunity for one last message, or could preach one sermon, or choose one text to give a final word to people, what would you choose? So almost certainly, this will be the last time I'll preach here, even if we visit here in the future. Grace Presbyterian, like I said, has been supporting us since 1989 for 35 years. And as we transition to retirement, though, let me just say, don't stop supporting us before the end of June. So as we transition to retirement, we do want to say thank you, and we want to also encourage you by telling you what you've been part of. So if you were here for Sunday school, you heard some about our journey. And to encourage you to continue and even increase your involvement in world missions. Mission to the World's vision is to see the gospel of the kingdom advancing throughout the world. Our mission statement is making disciples among all nations. So Grace Presbyterian has played a significant role in that. And Jan and I pray that you'll continually, faithfully participate in that great task. So again, if you were giving a last sermon, a last exhortation, what would it be? And that's the picture that's set out for us here in this passage. Jesus is about to leave the disciples. They'll no longer have his bodily presence with them. So this is how Matthew recounts the scene. Let me just read it again. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So think a minute about the storyline of the Bible. So how many of you in English classes really enjoyed doing book reports? Okay, a few, but not many. How did you like making outlines of stories? So if you were going to outline the story of the Bible, how would you do it? So briefly, the Bible, the story of God's work in the world, can be outlined as creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, or conclusion, completion. Or if you want to make a little more detail, redemption can be thought of as a time of preparation of Israel, of Christ, and the church. So the coming of Christ, the King, the Messiah, is the turning point of the Bible. And it's really the turning point of history, as you know. But that first coming is not really the climax of the story. That's coming with his return and the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. So Matthew's gospel is right at the center of the story. Now, of the four gospels, Matthew, more than Mark or Luke or John, presents Jesus as the king who has come and who is establishing his kingdom. I mentioned that NTW's vision is to see the gospel of the kingdom advancing. That there is a kingdom implies, of course, that there is a king. And Matthew presents Jesus as that king who has come and who is starting and growing his kingdom. So in the next few weeks, this is near the end of November, in the next few weeks, you'll undoubtedly be reading the Christmas story. And right from the beginning in Matthew's gospel, as he talks about the birth narratives, he points to Jesus as king. So if you look at the very first verses of Matthew, where he begins with the genealogy, he points to Jesus' ancestor, David the king. In chapter 2, where there's the story of the wise men from the east who come to worship Jesus, we read their question to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" We see it in the first description of Jesus' ministry in chapter 4, verse 23. "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Jesus was proclaiming the good news that the kingdom was present. So he was saying in a subversive way that the king is here now. We see Matthew's emphasis on Jesus as king in the 29 times that Jesus speaks specifically in his gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And also Matthew, more than really any of the other gospels, looks back at the Old Testament and the story of preparation and of Israel. He emphasizes the prophets who spoke of the ruler to come from Bethlehem to shepherd my people Israel, chapter 2, verse 6. So in the outline, the arc of this Bible story, what Matthew writes comes at the turning point. And this passage that we're looking at now, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, looks ahead also to the climax of the story, to the end of the age. Matthew is connecting this turning point to the end. So the passage comes, as you see, right at the end of the gospel. Matthew's gospel is really very carefully laid out. So he has an introduction. He has five passages where there's action, there's a narrative, and then those are each followed by a section of teaching. And then at the end, there's a climax of Matthew's gospel laying out Jesus' sacrifice for his people and his resurrection and ascension and his commission to his disciples. So verses 18 to 20 from the passage today is commonly called the Great Commission. So if you were listening carefully earlier, just before the prayer, it was mentioned that we're looking at the Great Commission. So how many of you have actually heard that term before, the Great Commission? Good. So almost all of you. So a couple of years ago, Barna did a survey of U.S. churchgoers and found that only 51% actually had at least remembered hearing the term Great Commission. And only about a third of churchgoers could identify the passage even when they were given a multiple choice. This is one of the main passages that's used in sermons about missions and calling for missionaries. So we're going to look at what it says and what it means and how it applies to us. So here's the setting. The remaining 11 disciples travel to Galilee just as they had been instructed. So if you see verse 10 earlier in the chapter, Jesus tells the two Marys to go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee at a certain place. And so that's why they went there. They proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So probably there were a lot of other followers besides the 11 who went along. Some commentators actually think that this is when the event happened that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15, when more than 500 saw the risen Jesus at one time. But at any rate, there was likely a crowd. And when they saw Jesus, when he came to them, they worshiped him. But at the same time, Matthew notes that some doubted. Some were doubtful, he says in verse 17. They wavered. They were of two minds, the word means. They believed, but they also had trouble believing. Now, we don't know, of course, exactly what Matthew had in mind or who, but just this little phrase being there that some doubted can encourage us, actually, in at least two ways. So one, it tells us that the Gospels are dealing with real people. They're not some sanitized story. These were people with fears and doubts, just like us. So the Gospels are relevant to our lives. And secondly, in spite of their doubts, Jesus still came to them and spoke to them and even included them in his great plan for the kingdom. So he comes to us in the same way. And these verses also tell us what Jesus' cure for doubt is. He comes to them, so his presence, and he speaks to them, his word. So when you're of two minds, when you're wavering, this is the cure. Let Jesus come to you, seek his presence. Hear his word in the scriptures. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So first of all, it's helpful, I think, to point out that this is a command. So you'll have seen in the bulletin, in the pre-worship meditation, Hudson Taylor's quote, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it's a command to be obeyed." It's not a suggestion. Jesus has just said he has all authority. So he does have the authority to tell us what to do, to command us. And the extent of his authority is universal. It's both heaven and earth. And secondly, this is a command to the church. So sometimes you might read in a commentary or hear someone say that, well, this is a commandment to the 11 original disciples and possibly to the rest of the people that were there. But since it's accompanied here by the time signifier to the end of the age, that tells us that it has to be for not just the disciples, but for their successors as well. It's for the church. It's for us. So to obey, we must therefore go. So you may have also heard sermons or read teaching that focuses on the Greek grammar and which English word is actually the command. Is it go or make disciples or baptize or teach? But it's clear that the point of the command is to do all of that, to go and make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. Sometimes the passage is understood in its application to individuals, something like, so Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. Are you, you person sitting there, are you going to respond and become a missionary? So that's certainly a good application, but it's not the only one. There's more to say and to do. Let me also point out that because Jesus has all authority, the outcome is guaranteed. And so that should really motivate us as we obey and keep us from being discouraged by setbacks and to fix our eyes on the glory, the glorious outcome. Jesus has all authority. So digging a little deeper in the task that Jesus is giving us as a church, we're commanded to make disciples of all nations. So most of you will know that this is not political states that are in view, but ethnic groups or people groups. So go means crossing cultural, ethnic, racial, and even geographic boundaries. So of course we're to be loving to our neighbor. That's also a command of Jesus. Speaking and living the gospel where we live to people that are like us. But in my definition at least, that's not missions. Missions is going to places and people where the church is not established or where the church is few in number and needs help to take up their part of the kingdom growth story, where people have little opportunity to hear the gospel, where the church is small. So for instance, you heard earlier about the RUF group going to Japan. Japan is an unreached people group, or Japanese are. They have very few Christians, less than, I think, about a half of 1%. Most Japanese don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel in a face-to-face encounter with a Christian. You support Trey and Kiki Adams. So I was with Kiki a couple of weeks ago at a training that we were doing for member care. They work in Thailand. There are Christians in Thailand, a few, but the country is overwhelmingly Buddhist, more than 85%, and less than 0.5% evangelical Christian. When you were supporting us in our work in northern Nigeria among the Fulani, at that time, that people group had about 500 Christians in Nigeria out of 12 million. In today's world, especially in major cities, there are many opportunities for cross-cultural work with people groups who have little or no opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, in their own settings, their own countries. So when you were supporting us in London, that was the case as we interfaced and worked with and built relationships with Pakistani Muslims. There are Christians in Pakistan, but because of cultural and ethnic differences, it's very difficult for Christians to witness to their Muslim neighbors, and very few Pakistani Muslims will hear the gospel in Pakistan. Here in Shreveport, there are undoubtedly opportunities like that if you seek them out. So this command is to make disciples, and it specifically includes baptizing. So just as we've seen today, initiating people into God's family, the church. It includes teaching the scriptures, how to obey them. So as Jesus was talking, his disciples would have been thinking about their experience. They would have had in mind what it meant that they had been discipled. They would have thought of the last 3 years of being taught personally by Jesus, of being corrected at times, of being able to watch his example, of traveling with him, walking through Judea and Galilee, facing hardship, and rejoicing together. So as we disciple, we also need to have a focus on relationships and investing our lives with people, a dual focus on the Word and on relationships. To make disciples, it takes both of these. The Scriptures are authoritative. They are our guide. But it's through relationships that unbelievers are normally brought to Christ and are discipled. There's a prominent place for works of mercy and justice that also is part of living out what it means to be a Christian and to be a witness. But in order for that to be understood, it needs to be accompanied by the Word so that disciples are made. So I've said that this command, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, is a command for the whole church. So it's a command for Grace Presbyterian. The New Testament, as you read through it, the part of the story of redemption that falls under the heading of church, makes clear that the mission task is carried out by churches. So you think of Paul and Barnabas. They were sent out by the church in Antioch. Paul wrote to the Philippians, where he had spent time, thanking them and commending them for their participation and partnership with him. When he wrote to the Romans, he expected that they would help him on his way to Spain. Obedience to this command to go and make disciples is part of being the body of Christ, part of being under his kingship. So I'm pretty sure, though, that even if everyone here in the auditorium today wanted to go and work cross-culturally with an unreached people group, that many of you would not be able to, for entirely legitimate and sound reasons. And the New Testament examples that I mentioned make it clear that not each and every person left and went to a new location. So some did, but not everyone. So the question is, how do you, Grace Presbyterian Church, obey the command to go and make disciples of all nations? So I'm going to suggest two ways, sending and supporting, and finish by talking about those. So first, sending. So you here at Grace Presbyterian should be raising up new missionaries from among your congregation and sending them out. So how can you continue to do that? So the ones that you have sent, support them well. Keep their stories in front of your church. Pray for them frequently. Having the kind of church environment where missionaries come and speak frequently enough to make missions an active topic of church conversation in Sunday school classes. Teach about missions. Encourage the reading of missionary biographies. Parents and grandparents, is this something that you're considering for your children or grandchildren? Are you telling them stories about the advance of the gospel around the world So it might also mean that when you see someone gifted in teaching or in service in your congregation, that you should ask them, have you considered cross-cultural missions? So it should mean that your elders and leaders should be asking how cross-cultural missions can be promoted. It means being ready as a church to send, to have the mindset that we must send out workers. Some of you will know that Mission to the World, our denomination's mission agency, has encouraged churches to join the 1% challenge. That's a challenge to pray that every church in our denomination would send out 1% of their members as cross-cultural workers. What Mission to the World can do is sometimes limited by not having enough workers. And if the PCA responded by sending 1%, that would be around a fivefold growth in our mission force. We could work in new cities, new countries, on new campuses around the world. So one of the things I have in our box under our display table is this, our top mobilization needs for the last couple of years, or last year and this year. Here are a couple of them. We're looking for a team leader and team members to grow a team in North Africa, people with a heart for evangelism and early discipleship. We're looking for seasoned pastors and church planting mentors to work in East and Southern Africa to help train national partners seeking ordination. We're looking to establish a new team in a Middle Eastern country. We're looking for a team leader and team members with a wide variety of gifts. There are lots of ways to serve and lots of places. You don't have to be an ordained pastor. You have to be willing and teachable. Should Grace Presbyterian be joining the 1% challenge, praying that you yourselves would send out 1% of your congregation and that that would be replicated across our denomination? So you obey the Great Commission by sending as a church, but you also obey by supporting. So Jan and I have been with Mission to the World now for 36 years. And some of our financial supporters, both individuals and churches, have been faithfully giving that entire time, just like Grace Presbyterian has. So keep on. Give money generously and sacrificially as a church to support missions. Some of you may also be supporting missionaries individually. Keep on, give generously and sacrificially. Jen and I have actually been supporting missionaries ourselves since even before we joined MTW. And in the last several years, some of those like us have reached retirement age, and we've added others along the way. And now, as a few others are retiring, we're considering who else do we want to be involved with? These long-term relationships are valuable in making us feel like that we're part of the gospel work that they're doing. But supporting is not just financial giving, as important as that is. It's also praying. Earlier we prayed like this, like Jesus told his disciples, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." So pray that his kingdom would in fact grow. Use a website like operationworld.org or joshuaproject.net for daily prayer for different nations and people groups. Pray for specific missionaries. Pray for these men and women that you support. We have prayer supporters who've been praying for us regularly for more than 30 years. And praying means not just God bless the missionaries, but actually keeping in contact and being informed so that your prayers for missionaries are specific and focused. As a church, we must be praying for the advance of the gospel around the world. And I would encourage you as families and as individuals to get to know specific missionaries and pray for them. Ask to get their newsletters, their prayer updates. And praying also includes praying for new workers. So another command of Jesus related to missions is in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need more. This is something Jesus commands us to pray for. And so, of course, we can be sure that it's his will to answer. Supporting is giving, praying, maintaining contact, supporting. John Piper said, "You have three choices in world missions. You can be a joyful, sacrificial goer, or be a joyful, sacrificial sender, or be disobedient." Jesus promises to be always with us in this task of growing his kingdom. He is the king. He's promised all his authority. His kingdom will be established. The climax of the story is ahead of us, but it will come. And meanwhile, his presence is with us. His authority is at work. His kingdom is growing. God's story includes mission, going to the nations. How does your story intersect with his? Where is your story taking you? Are you going? Are you sending, giving, and praying? God's story includes missions. Does yours? What is your part in the story? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have of being part of your kingdom. Show us how that we can be involved meaningfully and faithfully in its growth, in the advance of the gospel around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.